little interesting intro this morning. Let me just do this. You guys are always so kind to me to let me do what I feel like God is leading us to do. So usually I would just kind of like go right into my message. But can I just stop? Because I think there's just a lot of hurting people today. And there's hurting people in relationships. There's hurting people in parents' relationships. There's people hurting in financial situations. There's people hurting and losing somebody that they love. I just want to stop, and I want us to pray together. I want us to pray for First Assembly. Those of you know Pastor Bob over there, he lost his wife this week, and I know this is going to be a difficult Sunday for that church. And so I want to stop and pray for them. I want to pray for Chuck and his family. He lost his mom this week, and there's just a lot of stuff going on, and I'll just be honest, I can't go forward without stopping. All right, so can we just come together in prayer for a second? God, we just take this moment to acknowledge who you are. God, we thank you, God, that we can stop when we feel that that there's things that we need to bring before you, God, that we can do that. We don't have to be in church. We don't have to be in a formal setting, God. We can do that wherever we need to do that. And so, God, right now, I just feel that we need to pray. Pray for our sister church across town, for First Assembly. God, I pray that you would encourage them today. God, there's no doubt where Char Gruber is and where she is and how she is experiencing you and celebrating with you. But God, I know for those that are left behind, even though they celebrate that with her, God, they mourn and they hurt. And so we pray for Pastor Bob, that you would encourage him and lift him up and strengthen him. God, we pray for my friend Chuck and his family, God, that you would just encourage them and just minister to them today as they have the service for their mom. And I just pray that you would just make yourself so known to them right now. God, for the others that are experiencing just struggles and stress and loss and wondering and just trying to figure out what in the world is going on. God, I pray that you would make yourself so evident in their lives, and God, that you would just minister to them. God, for those that may be here today that are maybe kind of like trying to figure out what in the world's going on right now, that they're not sure about this whole prayer thing, they're not sure about the Jesus thing or the God thing. And God, I pray that you would make yourself evident through this message, God, that it wouldn't be about me, it wouldn't be about the words that I have, God, it would be about what you want us to see and to know. God, when we talk about revelation and you're making Christ known to us, God, this is this is the book of the scriptures that should not freak us out, that should not scare us away, but it should draw us so close to you because you reveal who you truly are in it. And so today, may that be communicated, and may we be able to leave here with hope and with inspiration and excitement about what's next. And may we be able to take that message out of here. So God, do what you want to do in this service, God. And just encourage us and lift us up. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for allowing me just that kind of grace in here. And so today we are continuing on in our series titled The End. And so this is our last week of it. So this is the end of the end. All right, so you're here. You've made it through the first couple of weeks, and let me just tell you that trying to get through Revelation in 3 weeks is not a possible task. It is not possible to go all the way through this and help you understand every little nuance of Revelation, because there is so much symbolism. There's so many things in it. It's just crazy to even attempt it. But today, I'm going to try the impossible. We're going to go all the way through Revelation in 30 minutes. Well, okay, 45 or 50, okay? So just hang in there. I'll get you to Blue Bay on time. There'll be plenty of fish left. So Lost Trace doesn't run out, so I know we're good over there. So anyway, so here's the deal. We're gonna dig down through this, and we're gonna we're going to kind of pull all these things out, some big major themes, and help us to be able to just want to look deeper into it. There's, you know, this is kind of creepy stuff. You know, you watch these intro videos the last couple weeks. I've heard people say those are the creepiest things I've ever seen. Well, listen, this revelation is creepy unless you read it the way that it's meant to read it. I mean, it'll fool you. There's all kinds of stuff in here. 12 stars, 10 horns, 7 heads, 6 wings, 4 bowls of incense, 2 olive trees, and a partridge in a pear tree. You know, it's like all kinds of stuff in here. You just start reading all the numbers and all the little things and all the imagery, everything, dragons, beasts, multiple heads. There's 666, there's the Antichrist, there's the beast, all kinds of stuff. Man, if you guys play video games, some of you, this is the stuff. This is like the real video game with all the craziness in it. It's in here. But there is an order to it. And when we understand the order and we read it the way we're meant to read it, this is good stuff. This is the stuff that ought to light our fire. It ought to make us run out of here. Not because we're scared, but run out of here because we realize the hope that we possess and that other people that we know can have. The challenge, though, is that so many of us think that we try to read it ourselves and we get scared off from it. We get creeped out. And that's because we just don't know how to read it. Revelation 1 says that we're blessed if we read it. We're blessed if we hear it. We should be excited about this. So today, what I want to be able to do is help you know how to read it. Help you to know how to process it so that you're not pushed away, but you're pulled to Jesus. This is going to be some good stuff. So we're going to dig down in here. Let me give you some context of Revelation. Let me kind of give you the background. It's written by John. John was one of the original 12 disciples. It's interesting to find out what happened to those 12. We know that Judas betrayed Jesus and he went out and killed himself. So we know that it's down to 11. Well, if you think about all the other 10 besides John, they were all martyred for their faith. They died a martyr's death. Some of them hung upside down on a cross. Some of them tarred. So there was ridiculous ways that they gave their life. If you're a skeptic of the story of Christ and that these witnesses really aren't there and aren't true, listen, these guys died for what they believed. You don't die for a lie. You don't give yourself up for a lie. These guys knew it was true, and they were willing to die for it. If you're a skeptic here today, you need to look deeper into why these guys would do that. It's because it was true. So here we find John, the last living of the original 12, and he's living some 62 years after Jesus. And he's here like 95, AD, and he's found himself living when there's an emperor who says, listen, I want you to bow down and worship me. And John says, listen, I know who the real one is. I know who he is, what he looks like and what he sounds like, and you're not it, and I'm not going to bow down and worship you. And so John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. That's a real place, and he's in a cave receiving these revelations, and he's there, and it's a place you can still go today. It's a real place, and John's there hearing these things that as the angels reveal them to him about who Jesus is. Revelation began as letters that were written to 7 churches. And so we find this book as developing into the scriptures that we now know as Revelation. And it's one that we, again, need to know because it possesses the greatest hope that we could ever have. Today I want to break it down. I want to break it into some very specific sections so that we can understand it. I want to encourage you to don't stop with what you get today. If all you ever get about Revelation is what you're going to get today, well, that'd be okay, I guess. But my prayer is that this makes you want to dig even deeper to find out the true nuances of all of this. Because there is more to it, and there's no way to give it all to you in such a short time. You need to go read the book of Revelation. You need to go read it. Let me just tell you, if you sat down and just read it, I mean, you're talking 45 minutes, maybe an hour. If you read like me, maybe 2 hours. But we spend more than 2 hours on a lot of things, right? So I would encourage you, go sit down and just read it. Pull out your YouVersion, read it along, you know, instead of looking at Facebook, look at the book and read it. It's good stuff. And so what I want to do is help you read it the way it's meant to be read. Read it in light of who Jesus is in Revelation. If you'll read it in light of who he is, I'm telling you, you will not be freaked out, but you'll be strengthened in your faith. So today, let's dig in here. You ready? If you're ready, give me a woohoo. There we go. All right. So here's where we start. The first part, the first section is chapters 1-3. And here's what we find, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega. That's the theme here that we kind of find, is that Jesus is returning soon. He's coming back. And 1-3 sets this up because of the idea and the truth that he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. This is the second time that Jesus is coming. He's coming back like a thief. Remember how we talked about that a couple weeks ago? And this time, you know, the first time he came for us, and this time he's coming with us. He's coming with the church, and he's ready to do what he needs to do. It says here in the scriptures, even those who pierced him will see him. Everyone's going to see him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Man, that's good stuff. We could stop there and go home. That's good stuff. Because that's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If it was written today, Jesus would say, I am the A and the Z. I mean, from there to there, it's handled. From as far as you can see one way to as far as you can see the other. It's over. I'm it. And so we need to be able to see that. When we see Jesus as the beginning and the end, let me tell you, that should just jazz us up. Because we shouldn't run out of anything. If we have a living God within us that is the beginning and the end, then listen, we won't run out. And if we can plug into that, we'll be good. We'll be ready for anything that will come for us. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. That's good news, y'all. It's news to celebrate. John goes on with his vision in verse 14 and 15, and he says this, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. Now, did he really have stars in his hands? No, this is imagery. This is not some party trick. This is him showing that he's holding something, the key to something, in his hand. He was holding the angels of the 7 churches that he wrote the letters to. And so he's holding those in his hand. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. Again, is he doing a party trick? You know, is he the dude at the fair swallowing the knife, pulling it out? No, it's imagery, y'all. It's the word of God coming out of his mouth. The scriptures that we have the ability to read and open up and view anytime and to let it soak in and let it change us. This book we call the Bible, this manual for living that God's given us, the word of God is what's coming out of his mouth. If you think that he's coming back and the word of God's going to come out of his mouth, don't you think we should know what he's talking about? How in the world would we know what he was talking about? If we read it, right? If we know what it says, then we would understand it for what it is. So we need to be able to read our Bibles. It's key to us. This Alpha and Omega, the one who's coming. We need to know who he is. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, John, this is the one that was called the Beloved, the one who was closest to Jesus. And when he sees Jesus come back, he literally falls at Jesus' feet. This is the acknowledgement of who Jesus was. John, who was closest to him, who knew him the best, knows that when he comes back, we need to worship him and we need to praise him. We need to set ourselves up to be able to acknowledge him and worship him. Not for him just to be our buddy, but for him to be acknowledged as the beginning and the end. Scripture says, then he placed his right hand on me. I love this scripture. He placed his right hand on me and says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And listen, I've got death and hell right here in my hand. I hold the keys to it. So you don't have to fear that. You need to know me and know that I've got it all under control. That though death is something that takes us away, it separates us temporarily, can be something that brings us back together because he's got the keys to it. And when we die, we don't have to suffer it. We don't have to be in the place that we aren't meant to be. We don't have to go to hell and live out what we truly deserve because Jesus has already conquered it. And when we believe in him and trust in him, we can have eternal security in his presence. And we need to understand that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the soon returning king, and he's coming again. Section 2, chapters 4 and 5. They read this way. And they show that Jesus is the Lamb of God. That Jesus is the Lamb of God. 28 times in Scripture, Revelation calls Jesus the Lamb of God. What's the main theme here? That Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy to open the scroll. What are we talking about? What kind of scroll? What is all of this? If you read in chapters 4 and 5, you'll see that God's on the throne. He's got in his hand this giant scroll that's like a last will and testament. It's the scroll that holds the key to what's going to happen to heaven and earth. It's the one that's going to declare what's about to happen. John's like, I want to see it. And they're saying, wait a minute, nobody's worthy to open it. There is nobody here worthy enough to be able to open that scroll and read it. John kind of panics a little bit. He begins to cry, and he's worried about it. But then in Revelation 5, verse 6, it says this, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 9 says this, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. Here's the deal. The Lamb of God was slain for you and me. That's the gospel. The good news is the fact that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, paid the price for your sin and for my sin. That as Jesus that came and lived a sinless, perfect life, he took himself and was put onto a cross. Now, let me just make sure you understand. Now, we know that there was a vote, right? They voted to put Jesus on the cross. Let me tell you, Jesus, if he didn't want to, didn't have to go on the cross. I mean, I'm just saying. He could have called down angels. He could have stopped the whole thing. He could have done it. He allowed himself to be crucified to give his life for you and for me. The innocent lamb was slain for you and for me. And because of his blood being shed on the cross, your sin and my sin is paid for. The price is paid. We got to accept it. We got to understand it and just say, you know, hey, I don't understand it. I don't get why you would do that, but I know you did do it. And so I understand that that was for me. And the Bible says that when we acknowledge that, we're saved. That we know that he is the Son of God who paid the price. Now here's the Lamb of God, who is the one worthy. It says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Listen, the gospel isn't for the white folk. It's not for the black folk. Or not just for. I shouldn't say it's not just for the white folk. It's not just for the black folk. It's not just for the yellow folk. It's not just for those in Africa or India or wherever you may go. It's for all of us. Jesus didn't die so some could be saved. The idea was that he died so that whoever would suggest who would come in and accept that would be saved. So it doesn't matter who you share it with. It's for everybody. We don't need to be picky about who we choose to do it. It's for all people, every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, maybe you're thinking, why a lamb? Why do we see that? Why is that kind of imagery used? I kind of like little cute lambs, and I don't want to think of one being killed, you know? But it's the innocence of it, this innocent blood that was shed so that sin could be atoned for and accounted for. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, when he saw Jesus. He made sure that they understood that here comes that one that will be sacrificed for you and for me. We need to understand that John's readers would have well understood this imagery, would have well understood the fact that the Lamb was going to shed its blood for the sin. The Passover had taken place, and if you go back to the Old Testament, the Passover happened when they were in Egypt, and the death angel was coming, and they were told whoever would put the blood of an innocent lamb over their doorposts would be spared. And we know that the Israelites were spared because of that. God let the death angel pass over, and for everybody else, he wiped them out. And so they lived. And so look back all the way back to the Old Testament, and you see the foretelling and the foreshadowing of the Lamb that would be slain for you and me, this Lamb of God. Jesus was that Lamb. He was the Alpha and Omega. He was the Lamb of God that was slain for you and for me. But in the third section, it changes gears a little bit. Man, the chapters 6 through 18, they're kind of interesting. This is where you get the beast stuff. This is where you get the 666 stuff. This is where you get the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and all of that stuff. This is where things change a little bit and where most of us kind of stall out. Because you begin to read all of those things and you're like, whoa, that's way beyond me. That's too heavy for me. Well, let me take you through and help you to see it maybe a little bit different by understanding who Jesus is in chapter 6 through 18. Jesus is the righteous judge. He is the righteous judge. And he righteously judges the earth. Now, if you've watched TV and you've seen the guys on there giving their end time prophecies and talking about this and that, this is where they pull it all from. This is where the rubber meets the road here in 6 through 18. They're going to be talking about these chapters, and they're going to be talking about Daniel, and they're going to be pulling these things out. And so there's some pretty heavy stuff in there. And so what I want to do really quickly, I want to kind of give you a few of the things to help you kind of see it and understand it. So here, this is like bonus time. Anybody play video games and you hit bonus time? Man, that's what, you know, for me, that happens rarely. But it does happen, all right? So today it's happened for you. So let me give you some bonus thoughts. Here's one. Here's where it starts. In Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, you see that the temple in Israel will be rebuilt. There are some things coming, and you're going to see that the temple of Israel will be rebuilt. Then in Revelation 13, verse 1 and then 14 through 16, you see the Antichrist. The beast rises and institutes the mark of the beast. And that's going to be an interesting time. We hear a lot about the talk of the mark of the beast and what is that and what's that going to be. You know, some of us think it's just having an Apple phone, you know, and we're, you know, a lot of us are in trouble, you know, because I sometimes you try to figure that thing out, it is a beast, all right, but whatever, I don't know. We'll see. I think it's those that get Carolina Panther tattoos, but anyway, that's a whole other thing. So whatever. I know, give me the whole record thing, you know, hopefully we get to play Tampa Bay too. Anyway, so the Antichrist is killed and raised to life. All right. So, and these are back there on the slide, to kind of help you understand it. The Antichrist is killed and raised to life. That's in Revelation 13. Then in Revelation, kind of looking back at 11, though, God appoints two witnesses to perform miracles and to preach. They're killed and they're also raised to life. Now, this is pretty interesting. These two witnesses, man, you'll want to read about these guys. Revelation 11 is pretty cool because these guys, you know, they got some pretty cool tricks. They're preaching and doing miracles and they're doing some amazing things. And when you try to mess with them, they got an amazing way to protect themselves. I'm just telling you. Read Revelation 11 and find out what that way is. I mean, these dudes were tough. They were awesome. So you want to read that. That's cool stuff. The Antichrist assassinates world leaders and moves beyond toward a one world government. We hear all about that. We think it's the euro and, you know, all these things are moving us that way. But there's some other things that have to go along with that. And this Antichrist, he's going to assassinate some world leaders. There's going to be some crazy stuff going on when this happens. The Antichrist then is defeated at the battle of Armageddon. We hear that term Armageddon. We hear apocalyptic. We hear all that kind of stuff. And it's just kind of, you know, crazy to us. And all kinds of movies are made about it. But let me just tell you that it's going to be a battle like nothing we've ever seen before. But the Antichrist will be defeated. Because we know what the end of the book says. And God wins. And so we need to understand that. And we need to be excited about that. So those are some key things that are going to happen as you read through 6 through 18, and you want to kind of pick up on those. If you like adventure novels and you like, you know, exciting things happening and all kinds of stuff, man, you need to read these chapters of Revelation. They got some awesome stuff. As a Christian, listen, if you've never read them, I'm telling you, you haven't gotten the whole picture yet. You need to understand what the victory is going to look like. But here we go, and Jesus is the righteous judge. He is going to judge the earth. There are three types of judgments that he's going to bring upon the earth. Now, let me just tell you the little bonus thoughts. Those are all in the YouVersion Live piece, and so if you haven't gotten on that, there's stuff on there that you don't get on your program. You may want to check out what that is and be able to kind of keep up and be able to dig through it. But here's what the judgments are. The first one is the seal judgments. Now, that's found in Revelation 6 and in 8. And that's where you'll read about the four riders of the apocalypse. It's pretty cool stuff in there. The moon turns to blood red. You're going to see bloodshed from war. And a quarter of the world's population is going to die from famines and plagues and just all the stuff going on. I mean, it's a terrible time. You need to understand what that's going to look like. Then there's the trumpet judgments. You're going to see hail and fire mixed with blood. They fall from the sky. You're going to see poisonous locusts taking over. And let me just tell you, I'm not afraid of some blood. I ain't afraid of guts. I ain't afraid of all that. I even can go hungry for a little bit. I got a little space. I got a little cushion to hang on to for that. So I'm good. But let me just tell you what scares the dickens out of me. It's them locusts, y'all. You ever been like in a swarm or something? Man, check out what this will look like.
There's gonna be millions of these, and they're all just like flying off.
There's so many of them, and they're just swarming over here.
They're so cute.
Right across the You see them like nailing the windshield.
Oh my god!
We got a complete infestation of them.
Mommy!
And they're just like right in here.
Yeah, we've been sitting here for about 20 minutes and they're like not dying off. They're still just coming all across the road on both sides of the car.
Kent, this is what it was like.
I mean, can you imagine? You know, we get one little spider crawls on us. You know, most of us, man, jump out of our skin. Can you imagine all of them big old grasshoppers landing on us and start nibbling on your ear or whatever? Man, I'd be freaking out, you know? Be like raiding the place, you know, you know. But it's not even going to work because there's going to be so many of them. It's crazy. In fact, you should have seen the video right before that because the little brother is picking on the little kid who was screaming, and I would have thrown him out into all of them, but that's just a whole other thing. But it's just it's a mess. Things are going to go crazy during this judgment of the trumpet judgment. And we're going to see a third of the vegetation destroyed, a third of the water contaminated, a third of the sea creatures will die, a third of the light is going to be lost, a third of the world is going to die. I mean, it's a bad time. But it's a judgment that's going to come, and the righteous judge is going to deal out that judgment. The third one is the bowl judgments. There's going to be sores on people that appear. And there's going to be, the sun is going to be scorching people. Those sores are going to be on the people with the mark of the beast. Water is going to turn to blood. Sun burning up people. Earthquakes. 100-pound hail falls from the sky. I mean, it's going to be bad stuff going on during the bowl judgments. And maybe you're thinking, man, I don't like this part. That doesn't sound like a very fair judge. That doesn't sound like a fair judgment. Let me just stop a minute and let's just clear up the fair part. You ever known somebody who did something wrong? And they, yeah, I have too. Me too. So it's kind of a bad place for a pause, wasn't it? You ever known anybody that's done anything wrong and didn't have to pay the price for it? You ever known somebody that did something really bad and got away with it? Yeah, I have. And yeah, I have. And I've known people too. Done things that we got away with. And we always say that's not fair, right? I mean, we think that's not fair. But the reality is that when we talk about this situation, when we talk about the fact that there's going to come a time where the people who were here are going to have to pay the price for their choices and their sin, well that is fair. See, the reality, what's not really fair, is that there was a sinless, perfect person who came and faced everything that you and I face, yet didn't fall into sin, who didn't sin one time, who didn't give in to lust. He didn't give in to the thoughts of taking things that didn't belong to him. He didn't give in to all of those things that you and I face every day. But yet he came and had to give his life on a cross and shed his blood so that the ones who had done all of those things could go free and not pay the price themselves. Does that sound fair? I don't think so. So the reality is, when we think about the fact that we've all had an opportunity to hear the gospel, to understand what Jesus did and be able to accept it for ourselves, then let me just tell you, when we don't do it, whatever comes to us is going to be fair and just. The price is going to be paid, whether we agree with it or not. The fairness isn't there to be debated. The fairness is there to be fair, because Jesus is the righteous judge. In Revelation 16:15, the angel confirms, he says, "Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were.'" You are just because you have done what needed to be done, and you've given opportunities where they were needed. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He's the Lamb of God, and he's the righteous judge. The fourth section here is where we find this, that Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings, y'all. He is it. He is the righteous judge. He is the King of Kings. He's going to return with his church, and it's going to be amazing. Revelation 19, verse 11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse." We know the good guys always ride white horses, right? I mean, Trigger, Anybody remember Trigger? You know, come on, y'all. I'm showing how old I am. Yeah, you, some of you, I know, you know, it's there. It's okay. You know, who the before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, our favorite players are going to hit the field today, and they're going to have their name across the back, and they're going to have the team name across the front, and they're going to be out there, and we're going to watch them and worship them and cheer for them, and they're going to be our focus for the day. But let me just tell you that Jesus is going to come, and his uniform is going to be, it's going to be the stuff. It's going to be amazing with the words, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, written on it. And we need to be excited about the fact that he's coming back and he's coming for us. He is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He is the Lamb. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the righteous judge. And in the final section, here in chapters 21 and 22, the final chapters of the book of Revelation and the Bible, we find out that this, that Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. If you have a bridegroom, what do you have to match that? You got to have a bride, right? Guess who the bride is? It's us. It's those who believe and trust in him. He's coming back for his bride. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride." That's the church. The angel's going to come and bring Jesus and said, "Here's the bride. Here's the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is the new earth and the new heaven that we've read about. This is that we've talked about the last week. Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming back for his bride, those who have made a decision to accept what he's done for them and to be eternally changed by it. He's coming back for his church, for his bride. For some of you ladies here today, you're like, "Man, that's good news, because my husband's a jerk and I don't have much of a groom at home." Well, you know, that's okay, because you know what he's saying and some of the dudes in here? "You mean I got to be a bride? Am I going to have to wear a dress?" You know, so, you know, don't worry. That ain't going to be that won't be a care in anybody's eye. I'm telling you, we aren't going to be caring about being a bride and all the stereotypical things that go along with that. No, we're going to be caring about the fact that Jesus has come back for us. And he's come back in might and in power and the hope of everything that we've had. You know, all the struggles that we've gone through, all the difficult times, all the stuff that has weighed us down and held us back, and we've cried and we've thrown things and we've been so frustrated about that we've hurt and we've anguished and all of that stuff. Listen, he's going to come back. And he's going to come back in might and power, and he's going to take us with him. And so I'm telling you that today may seem like a difficult day. Today may seem like a terrible time in your life. Today may be the worst that you can ever remember it being. But let me tell you that Jesus has made it possible for us to go through all of this, yet be able to experience the greatest thing that we can ever imagine. Our minds can't even comprehend what it's going to be like when he comes for us. Sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Sounds like the ending to a great Disney movie. Sounds like something that you know, Pixar could put on. But the reality is the God of the universe that created everything is the one who's written the script. There's no Academy Awards for it. There's nothing like that. This is the reality of the reward for having a relationship with Jesus and what it really is all about. Listen to what Revelation 22:17 says. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. What does the Spirit say? What does the bride say? It says, "Come. Come. If you're thirsty, come. If you're hungry, come. If you're hurting, come. If you're wondering, come. Come." We spend our lives searching, trying to find something. Some of us sit here today and we found it. We found what a relationship with God looks like. Quite honestly, can I just be level with you? Starting with me, I don't think we've really found all of it. I think if we found all of it, things would be a lot different in our lives and in our community and in our world. Just saying. If the church really found what it was really all about, if we found the depth of it and everything it was meant to be, I believe that the church would be different and the world would be different. Churches wouldn't worry about budgets. Churches wouldn't worry about, you know, attendance. They wouldn't worry about, you know, life groups. They wouldn't worry about Wednesday night services. They wouldn't worry. It wouldn't matter. We would just be trying to figure out how in the world we can tell more people about it. Because people would just come. We would go invite. We would go and tell. We would give. We would be generous. We would do all of those things. And our focus would be on who else can we tell? Who's next? I don't think we've gotten to that point. I'm telling you, though, if you want to know what it's really meant to be like, that's where it's supposed to be. That we approach this thing completely with hands open. We don't hold back on our time. We don't hold back on our talents. We don't hold back on our finances. We don't hold back on our minds or hearts or anything about us. We give it fully over to Him and let Him do what He wants with it. You know why I know that's not how we do it? Because there's empty chairs. I got to post a budget every week now in a program so people know that we need more money or we don't have enough money or we got enough money or whatever. There's not a lot of visitors here. Anybody lead somebody to Jesus this week? I'm just saying. All right, so that's harsh, right? Ron, you went negative. No, I went reality. Because that's the truth. If we understand what this is all about, if we say come, if the spirits and the bride said come, then why in the world aren't we saying come? Why aren't we telling more people to come? Because I don't think we've grasped it yet. My prayer for you is to see who Jesus is in Revelation, that He is the bridegroom. And He's come and He's laid it out for us to be able to have this union with Him, with the God, the creator of the universe. And when we have it and when we grasp it, then listen, we can't think of anything else but to give it away for someone else. He's come for us. He says, come. Come as you are. Come and experience the grace of Jesus and all your sins can be forgiven and you can become new. Where in the world can anybody find a better message than that? Can they find it at the gym? Can they find it at the bank? Can they find it at the Zumba class? I just had to do that. It was just kind of in my mind, sorry. It's just kind of funny. I hadn't made you laugh in a while, so. Anyway, you guys missed it, man. It was an amazing time here the other night. They had a Zumba-thon for Grayson and her senior project, and it was really cool. and all these people had this glow-in-the-dark stuff in here, and they were dancing, and I know you're not supposed to dance in the Baptist church, but we did it anyway. So anyway, nobody died and went to hell. It's amazing. But they were in the church, and I think it was awesome. They prayed and everything in here. You know, can you pray over a Zumba class? Absolutely. Absolutely. So anyway, that I chased that rabbit, didn't I? Sorry. That was a shiny squirrel, and I had to go there. All right, so here's the thing. It was a dancing thing, man. Got my brain. It opened up, you know. So anyway, so where was I? I don't know. I'm talking about Revelation. So here's the reality. He says, come. Look, we said come to a Zumbathon, and people came. Filled up the room, right? Why, if we can say come to the Zumbathon, why in the world can't we say, hey, come to church with me? Because there's something I think that you'll find there that will change your life. Here's the truth. Has it changed your life? Have you come and tasted? Come and drank and thirsted from being thirsty. Have you come and allowed that to satisfy you? To the bride and to the Spirit, they say, come. Scary, right? Revelation is scary and freaky, isn't it? No. It's hope-filled. It's so full of hope that Satan has convinced us to not read this book. We've been scared off from it. We've said, it's just too complicated. Oh, it's just too much in there. Listen, the thing is stinking full of hope, and Satan doesn't want us to read it and know because he knows he's already been defeated. Read the book. And allow it to charge you up so that you can't help but to tell somebody to come and drink. Revelation 22, verses 20, 21, the last scriptures of the Bible. Here's what they say. He who testifies to this thing says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people, amen. Maranatha, he's returning. Come, Jesus, come. This grace, this unmerited favor, the grace of Jesus, be with God's people. He says, listen, the thing that you received that you don't deserve, you got it. Receive it. Go give it to somebody. Go share it so that they can be in this too. When you read the book of Revelation in light of who Jesus is, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lamb of God, the righteous judge, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the bridegroom coming for the bride, when you begin to see who he is throughout this book, now it opens up a whole different dynamic for you. Don't be afraid to read it. Open your Bibles this week and begin to let him read it to you. To allow your spirit to identify with him and begin to see it the way that it's meant to be seen. Let it change you. Let it make you new. Maybe today maybe you've never read the Bible before. Listen, there's a ton of people who call themselves Christians who've never read the Bible. So if that's you today, listen, you're not alone. I would love to know what the real, if we were all honest, what those statistics would look like. I think we would be blown away by it. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter about yesterday. Maybe you haven't read it up till today. Today you can begin. I don't usually recommend Revelation the place that you start. But in light of this message, in the light of who Jesus is, I would encourage you to begin to read it and see him for who he is. And begin to see your eternity based on who he is. And allow him to speak to you in a way that he's never spoken to you before. I want to encourage you. The next step is this. There's actually going to be two today. Here's the first one that I want. I want to give you this. Gabe will give you one in a little bit. But today, the next step is this. Am I reading the Bible? You're going to answer that yes or no. And if it's yes, then I'm going to read it a little bit more. If the answer is no, then I want you to commit that this week you're going to read. I don't care if you read a verse a day, but that you'll read it every day this week. And you'll let God speak to you, whatever it is. I don't care where you open the Bible to. I don't care where you start. That you'll this week read at least a verse, one verse per day. And if you're willing to commit with that, then there's a place on your connection card that I want you to check. Now, a lot of you don't turn in connection cards, and I get that. But today you're going to. Today you're going to. You're going to put your name on it, at least that, and you're gonna check whether you're willing to do it or not. And not because I'm going to grade you, but it's because I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to pray for you. And you're going to pray for me as I read mine this week. And we're gonna see what God does with us next. Let's pray together. God, today we come before you, and God, we realize that this book of Revelation is not one to be scared of. It's not one to be fearful of. It's not one to be turned away from. But God, it is one to look at and read with all the hope and the might that it's written with. That God, you revealed this to John so that we would be able to understand what it is that we hope for, what it is that we long for, what it is that we have been created to be part of. And so God, today I pray that first of all, if there's someone in the room who doesn't know you, that's never accepted you as their Savior, that never accepted the fact that your son Jesus died on a cross, paid the price for their sins, was buried and raised again, so that not only could they be forgiven today, but they could be forgiven for all of eternity, then God, I pray right now that they would make a decision to accept that. That right now they would do that. God, for those in the room who've made a decision but live like they haven't, then God, I pray today they would make a decision to accept it and begin to live for it. To begin to live out who Christ is. And to live like that he lives within them. God, for those in the room who just need to reset and begin again, I pray right now that they'll make a commitment to live it out, to read it and realize what it is all about, and to just spend time with you, getting to know you. God, for those that are committing to read their Bible, at the very minimum of a verse a day this week, I pray that you'll strengthen them. God, Satan will do everything he can to turn them away from it. I pray that you'll bind him in their lives, and that God, that you'll allow them to do it, and that you'll speak clearly to them through whatever scripture they find. God, it's none of it's worthless. None of it's just there to be there. It's all there because you inspired it. May we live like you have. May we read it like you have. May we live it out like you have. God, I pray today that you'll bless us as we spend this next few moments as the band plays, and God, that you just allow your spirit to move freely in this room. God, that you would touch our hearts. God, whatever business it is that we need to do with you, I pray that we'd have freedom to do it. God, that we would, if it's to come and put our prayers at your feet here at the front. God, I pray that you would just give us the boldness to do it. If it's to pray with one of the pastors, give us the boldness to do it. God, whatever it is.